Luke chapter 13, and we'll be there in just a few moments. Have a number of visitors with us. We want you to know you're honored guests. Glad to have you, and hope you'll be able to be back with us anytime that you might have the opportunity. Some in our audience who are visitors, but not visitors in a way. We've seen them many times before. Good to see the Shearers and the Yonces, others as well. Glad to have you with us this morning. Want to say one thing before I start, and that is that our preacher training and our lectures will start next Sunday, the Lord willing. We're looking forward to that. A great deal of work is done in preparation for that. And part of that work that's done in preparation, I forgot to do until just now. I have been looking at where different guys would be staying, but I failed to put a sheet out. And so I want to ask you, if you would, to, if you already are keeping somebody, you know that, you've made arrangements, and a lot of that has happened in the past, and they keep the same guys, please put your name on the sheet. Tell me how many you can keep and who it is that you're keeping, if you've made the arrangements for that already. And I would appreciate it very greatly. But that sheet is in the table and the foyer on the right-hand side of that table. In Luke chapter 13 and in verse 1 starting out, Jesus said this. There were present, or the statement is made and then Jesus speaking on it. It says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The statement is made about two incidents that were there in the time of Jesus. Evidently everyone knew about them. And the concept of many of the Jews at that time was much like what Job's friends were saying. That only if you did wrong would exceptionally bad things happen to you. That if you did what was right, then you would be blessed. It's much of the same thing as is taught in the health and wealth gospel by televangelists today. But that's not the truth. The idea that Jesus pointed out was that not because of the evil that these ones did that happen to them. But the fact of it is that all, whether that had happened to them or not, all needed to repent. It wasn't just people who had some calamity come upon them who ought to think about the need for repentance. All had to think about that. Why? Because it's a universal obligation. Whether we're talking about those who are Christians or we're talking about those who are alien sinners, all have to repent. When sin is present in the life, there must be that repentance. And what we want to consider for a little while this morning is, why must all repent? That fact is that all must. And what that entails, we're going to talk about as well. But why is it that all must repent? Well, first of all, we need to understand that that's fundamental to the gospel message. From the very beginning, that point is made. Look in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus is risen from the dead, just before His ascension, you see these statements that are made about what He was instructing His disciples. It says, then He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all must be fulfilled, which was written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That statement that you need to understand that this is what the gospel message entails, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins needed to be preached to all nations. Well, when Peter began in Jerusalem, as Jesus said, and he preached that first lesson on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, what did he point out? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It was an obligation that was there at the very first lesson that the gospel was preached in. It is what Jesus said was going to be preached in that way. Now that point was made known that not only would all need to do that were there at that time at the Pentecost. Those were the people who saw the fact that we've killed the Messiah. What shall we do? And Peter answered them. But Peter goes on to say that this message is to you and your children and as many as are afar off. In other words, not only you who are Jews, those who are your children, also Jews, those who are afar off, the Gentiles. Why? Because the promise had been made that there was salvation that would come to all nations through the seed of Abraham and that seed that was chosen, which was Jesus Christ. And so at the very heart of the gospel message, this need for people to change, for them to turn from their sins, was obligatory upon all. It was preached that way from the very start. When you look at Acts chapter 17, that point is made particularly to those who were Gentiles. Here Paul is talking to those at Athens on the Areopagus, and notice what he says to them. As he looks around at all of the idolatry that was there and had reproved them for that, and had pointed them to the true God, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that gave the power, the point of the power to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The dead could rise from the dead and live again. Not only was that true with regard to the physical aspect, that Jesus, though he died, was raised from the dead, and he had the power to lay down his life, the power to take it up again, as he said. But the point behind that spiritually was that there was the life that could come to one who was dead in sin. How could that happen? That's what Paul pointed out here. He says, all men everywhere must repent. That's the fact of a universal plea that's pointed out in the gospel of Christ. There is no sin that is forgiven without the point of repentance. We're going to get to that point a little bit later on. But that's the fundamental fact about the need for there to be repentance. There's also a second point that's made with regard to why all must repent. And that is because it involves a change of will in the sinner. And each sinner must change his will or his mind. When you go back over to the Old Testament, we recognize in Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the passage where we go to often to talk about the fact that one is guilty of sin, not because of parents or because of the way ones were in some heritage of the past, but we're guilty of sin because we sin. The soul that sinneth it must die. That's the point of Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. But drop down to verse 31, and there the prophet Ezekiel says this, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have commanded. Now what's going to be necessary to do that? Look at the last part. And get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? You see that point? You get you a new heart and a new spirit. What's the other option for that? That you die. If we're going to live, if we're going to come to life in the name of Christ, there is a necessity of us repenting. That repentance, though it's not used in that word here, is used in the point. It involves getting a new heart. It involves getting a new spirit, a new will that is within. Look at the New Testament when you notice the same thing being said. Here with regard to Simon the sorcerer, he had been obedient unto the gospel, Acts chapter 8 verses 12 and 13 point out, together with many of those at Samaria. But notice what happened after he had been obedient to the gospel. He had repented of the sins that were there in his life, been baptized into Christ. But here's what happened. It says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given,
he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you were poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Why was he in the shape of being bound by iniquity, guilty in the sight of God, lost in the sight of God? He says, because you thought that you could purchase the gift of God with money. He had put that on a carnal level. Now, that was what was present in his thought. Now, what did it say in verse 21? Your heart is not right in the sight of God. When you look at the word heart that's used in the New Testament, it's not talking about the blood pump or a cardiac problem. It's talking about a will problem, a thought problem. And that point is made very clearly when he says you need to repent of your wickedness and pray God for that forgiveness. How did one repent? Well, obviously, if the problem is your heart is not right with God, then that heart had to change. It had to desire something different, a change that was there of will. When we talk about the will of man, we talk about not only his thoughts, what he's thinking in the sense of what's right and wrong. But beyond that consciousness of understanding what's right and wrong, there is a will that's present in an individual. That will is to decide, I'm going to do this. You remember in the Old Testament, Joshua had talked about the fact, if you want to go back and serve the gods that were beyond the river, you do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is a will. That's a decision, a determination that's made. And what I have to do if I'm going to be involved in forgiveness for my sins is I have to change that will and understand what I wanted to do before, what I thought of before and decided to do and therefore acted upon that was wrong. I need to change that and be right with God. Every individual has to change their thoughts and their will to be right with God. Why? Well, God very clearly pointed it out back in Isaiah chapter 59. The point there was, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. None of us inherently have the thoughts of God. We have the thoughts of those who are in this mortal realm. We don't know all. We have no sense of there being truth that is inherent within us. We have to change our will, change our mind, change our thinking to be right in the sight of God. So if we're going to be what He would have us to be, not only is there a change of understanding of what's right and wrong, but a change of the will that says, not only do I know this is right, now I will to do that which is right. Look a little further over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. With regard to any passage talking about repentance, I've said several times, I think this really is the point that gets us more to the heart of what is involved, what change needs to be made in repentance with regard to the inward man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." Go back up to verse 10. What did he say? Godly sorrow works repentance. That godly sorrow isn't repentance itself. Someone can be sorry for their sins, recognizing it's wrong, and even sorrow for that, and yet not repent. You remember Judas? After he recognized what he had done and betrayed the Lord for pieces of silver, what did he do? He sorrowed. He tried to give that back. But did he have a repentance? Did he have a change of will and a change of action that came from that? No, not indeed. He went out and hung himself. There was sorrow that was of the world. It produced the regret, but it did not produce anything that came out of that regret, of a change of that heart and will and inward man. How does that happen? Look at verse 11. Because that's the very point being made by the Holy Spirit there. Observe this very thing. You sorrowed in a godly manner. So what did it do? What diligence it produced in you. There's the first thing that inward change of will does. That it recognizes the need to change before God. It doesn't look just kind of cursory away about one's life and maybe the first one or two or three big things that need to change. Diligence involves that it digs deeply to see all that's within my mind that needs to be changed. Each of us need to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves and say, all right, where is this problem of sin coming from? And that is what Paul is pointing about, how it is that repentance is going to start. It starts with some diligent work of looking within oneself to determine what is the reason for this sin. What needs to be changed that I might be right with God? Then the next thing it says, what clearing of yourselves. So when I diligently look at the things that are wrong, what I do, I try to get them out. I understand the need to get rid of all of those things. What indignation. I understand those aren't things I ought to glory in. I ought not to be glad about those things. I ought to be upset. This is the very thing that caused me to be separated from God. The indignation about sin within us needs to be there if repentance is truly present. Then he says, what fear? I think the point is of a godly fear, a reverence before God. That we recognize it's not me and my thinking that's important. What I need to understand is, I stand before the God of heaven. You know, if we really think about the fact that each one of us will stand before Christ in judgment to answer for all that's done in the flesh, whether it's good or evil, Paul points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, then it hits us about how much we need to be those who indeed are thinking about the problem of sin. God hates it. God absolutely abhors sin. When I look at my own life and I look at my own heart and I recognize that my desires and my will is different from that of God, then I ought to recognize I need to bow before the God of heaven because He is the one who is the judge. And in reverence, recognize the need to purge that life of sin. Then he says, what vehement desire. That vehement desire is that yearning to be right with God. Repentance involves that. It recognizes the problem with sin, the fact that I'm separated from God, and if I'm reverent and desiring to be with God, then what am I going to do? I'm going to have that vehement desire to change what's there in my life. That's what repentance involves. But then he goes on to say, what zeal. In other words, now there's a readiness to do what's right. There is that fire that burns within. That's the very concept of the word zeal. It comes from the word fire. It's a fire that's within that desires to do what's right. There is this urgency about that. And then lastly, he says, what vindication. In other words, there is a conquering. There is a change of that will to do what God would have us to do. And then, as hard as we work against sin, we're going to work for sin, pardon me, as we had desired to do that which was wrong. Now I'm going to work exactly on the opposite side of that. And with that amount and even more, there is going to be that kind of a zeal, that kind of a clearing, that kind of way of vindication to change those old paths and defeat those ways and to be together with the cause of Christ. Now, then and only then did Paul point out in that last part of verse 11 there, in all things you proved yourself to be what? To be clear in the matter. Have we cleared ourselves with regard to the matters of sin until we've done all of that? No, we've not. That's what it involves. It's not just looking at it again and being sorry for it. That can start the way towards repentance, but that isn't repentance itself. It involves that mind being changed entirely and information and commitment. That will has to be addressed and changed in that way. But there's another thing that is there to say why all must repent. And that is because it produces a new conduct. If there's not any repentance that takes place, then there's not any new conduct. There's not a change of action. And we might also say with that, if those two go together, if I notice the action has not changed, what can I recognize? There's some problem with the repentance. It hasn't occurred the way it should have occurred. Over in Ezekiel chapter 18 again. Back up with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 18 and verse 21. He's addressing the problem is sin. The problem is not the sins of your fathers or somebody else. The problem is the sin with you. And he pointed out you need a new heart and a new spirit. But look at what verse 21 says. But if a wicked man turns, now notice this, from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. What does repentance involve? Repentance involves turning from all sin. It does not keep a few sacred things that were there that we liked in our old life and says, I'm going to continue those. Most of my life I'm going to change. No, sir. It demands a change that gets rid of all the sin. And the other part of it is what? It puts all of the will of God, all of what is lawful and right, into action. There's the idea of sins of omission and commission. Omission, I do not do everything that God would have me to do. Repentance is going to say whatever that is, that's what I'm going to do. It's a fact that when we obey the gospel, we do not recognize everything that's going to be necessary in our life. That's a fact. But what do we do at baptism? Repentance says, I've made a commitment in my life that whatever is involved in doing the will of God, that's what I'm going to do. And it may be that I do not understand some problems that are there of wrong and sin in my life that the Word of God will make apparent in time. But in repentance, what have I done? I've made that commitment that I'm going to change that. Therefore, that change of life or practice is an evidence of that change of will. It's going to be present automatically so when I understand what is the will of God that needs to be done. Not part of it, but all of it. You see, repentance is never a partial matter. Repentance is a change, an absolute change. A change that says I'm not going to be involved anymore in anything that is against the will of God. And I am going to be absolutely given to everything that is the will of God. That's the commitment that is being made there in repentance. In Acts the 26th chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Agrippa at this time. He had talked to him about how it was that his conversion is taking place. That Jesus appeared to him alongside the road, told him what he needed to do. Well, how did he respond to the message of the Lord? It says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. That's what Paul found out he needed to do. When you go back to Acts, the 9th chapter, what happened when Jesus appeared to Saul along the road to Damascus? First, he didn't know who it was. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecuted." Then he wanted to know, both in Acts 9 and Acts 22, it declares, "What would you have me to do, or what shall I do?" Now, what was pointed out from that? What was pointed out from that was several things. You need to go into Damascus. You need to tarry there, and someone will come, and they'll tell you what you need to do. Did he obey that? Sure he did. He did exactly what he needed to do. For 3 days, Acts chapter 9 says, he was there not having any food and praying to God. What was taking place when one fasted in the Old Testament? One fast was commanded each year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. What was that all about? It's about repentance. A recognition of sin that was there in their life and a need to get that out of their life. For 3 days he was repenting and 3 days he was praying. Does that end the commitment to do what God would have him to do? No. Because after that, Ananias comes to him and he says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And Paul did exactly that. You see the point that he's making when he tells Agrippa what needed to happen was, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Why? Because I repented. That was what was necessary, that we be obedient. That follows the will of God and does what is right in the sight of God. If that isn't present in our life, then repentance has not taken place. There must be a change of action that comes from that. But one last thing we note, and this is really where it all comes down to, of the vast importance of it, and that is because there is no remission of sins without repentance. You notice the statement that's made in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Verse 37, they had asked him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Why did they ask this? Well, it said in the first part of verse 37, they were cut to the heart, or they were pricked in their heart. Now they recognize we're guilty of sin. We helped to crucify the Son of God. What is it that we need to do to correct this is the point. Then Peter said to them, Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Joel had promised that when the Holy Spirit came, then forgiveness would be there. They would be saved in the name of the Lord. Now, that was the gift of the Spirit, the salvation that was coming in Christ. What did they need to do to take hold of that? Peter said you need to repent and be baptized. Now, notice the next statement. Every one of you. Every one of you. That's a universal obligation. Why? Because all needed to have the remission of sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 points out all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That fact that all have sinned says what? Well, all need remission, but I can't have remission without repentance. And therefore, repentance is absolutely essential for us to be right with God. Over in Acts chapter 3, that point is enumerated a little bit more. As Peter and John stand before the crowd, after the lame man has been made well, they explain how this happened. It did not happen by their own power or some greatness that was there in their own human person. They pointed out it happened by the power of Jesus Christ. And here's what it says to them. Here's what you need to do. Verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There are several things to notice. Number one, he says that you need to understand, you need to repent so that there may be this blotting out of your sins. There was no forgiveness of sins without that repentance. How long would that be necessary? Until the time of the restoring of all things. I understand the restoring of all things, that has to do with the end of all that went wrong in this world being made right. That is what 1 Corinthians 15, Paul points out, the last enemy to be overcome is death. That takes place at the resurrection. So what did the people need to know? That from now, from this time that Peter is speaking, until the time of the end, the coming of Christ, what was there a need to do? Repent. That you might have those sins blotted out. Now, what was the other option? Look at verse 23 again. It shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, what did that prophet Jesus say? You remember, we go right back up to the top. Luke chapter 24 had pointed out that he would send the message through the Holy Spirit that there would be repentance and remission of sins being preached to all beginning from Jerusalem. Why do all need to repent? Because of those things. It's very clear. It's very evident. When someone wants to think that I'm right, my thinking is the way it needs to be, there's no change that's needed because I know everything, they know nothing. They don't even have the fundamental message down. And that is that there must be repentance, a change of will, a change of thinking. Our thoughts and our feelings are not important. They don't matter. What matters is the will of God. If the heavens are above the earth, God says, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Repentance tries to let go and rid itself of the grasping for the things of this world and the mind of this world and to gain the mind of God and to put that into our action, into our will, and into what we do in obedience. The lesson's yours. We want to go to God at this time and pray and have this assembly dismissed. And at 10 o'clock, we'll start our classes.
Shall we pray? Our all-wise and merciful Heavenly Father, we humbly come before Thee in prayer at this time, and we ask that You be with us and we examine our lives and that You may help us to look at sin as You look at it and examine our lives and make it right with Your will and how You want us to be. We ask that You'd ask for a change of heart that we may understand that